Jarrell and I had a good short trip down to Tampa and are glad to be safely back. Today is going to be the last lesson in our series on the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at chapters 27 and 28 this morning. 27 is a lengthy reading. We won't be reading the entire chapter, but we'll be talking about the events that took place here in this section. What we see here as the story opens in Acts chapter 27 is that we are confronted with the statement that we were to set sail to Italy. So that infers that Paul was not traveling alone to Rome, but Luke is writing Acts, and so it implies that Luke is maybe perhaps one of the traveling companions, maybe along with some other disciples that accompanied Paul on this journey. But we do know of one other person who traveled with Paul, and that was Aristarchus, who is mentioned. He's also mentioned by Paul in Colossians 4:10 as a fellow prisoner. And so, from the record, it seems that what happened here is that Festus had placed Paul and the Roman escorts on a freighter ship that would make many stops along the way to Italy. And so they would be dropping off and picking up goods. And so not a direct flight, you would say. And so while unloading the cargo at Sidon, Paul was allowed to go and see friends in that city. And the story continues as Luke recounts the difficulty of their travel. And it was a time of year when the winds had shifted and made sailing a long and dangerous task. And verse 9 indicates that they were traveling at a dangerous time. Verse 9 says, since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, the harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And so verse 9 here indicates that traveling, it was a dangerous time. Things could get worse. Paul was advising against it. And this is the time of year right now, actually, that they would have been making this travel because of the reference here of the Jewish feast days. So, cloudy weather would be setting in, making it much more difficult, and you can imagine why, because how do they navigate? Well, they navigate according to the stars, and if the stars cannot be seen, it makes it difficult to navigate. And so Paul addresses the crew here that, this doesn't seem like a great idea, but the captain believed that they could get to Italy without harm, and so they didn't listen to Paul, and they went ahead and continued on the journey. Verse 13 says, when the south winds blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. Some translations say that it was a favorable wind that was there. And so the weather, however, changed quickly as we can see in our own weather, how quickly things can change. And commentators agree that this storm would have been, in our terms, within a typhoon or hurricane. And Luke, uses this kind of language here, describing how dangerous this was. Verse 14 says, soon a tempestuous wind called the northeast struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And so this brief description of what's happening here doesn't sound good. It sounds like they're totally out of control, and they're not guiding themselves. It is the wind that is in control right now. The ship became unmanageable, and they have no choice except to ride it out. And the wind takes the boat wherever the wind wants to take the boat. And as the wind drove the ship out to sea, it's a bad situation as we read on. Verse 18, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and had not set sail from Crete and incurred the injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.'" And so here in the middle of what seems to be certain despair, and certainly when people start throwing valuables overboard, you know that that is a last-ditch effort, because that's the reason they're sailing in the first place, is to deliver those things and get money for those things, and it's things to sustain their life. And so you see that they've lost hope, and they don't believe that they're going to make it through the storm. But Paul is able to put their minds at ease because of the encouragement of the angel of the Lord telling Paul that he needs to stand before Caesar. So this is typical of what we have seen previously in the life of Paul, that God has spared him because God has a mission for him to do. And they can all be glad they're on the same boat or the same ship with Paul. We don't read here that the crews believe the words of Paul. And it says here, verse 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, and so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And so if you read on here in chapter 27, what you see is that there is a centurion that Paul warns that unless the men stay on the ship, their lives would not be spared. And the centurion wisely listens to Paul at this time, and he cuts the ropes that are holding the lifeboat to prevent anyone from escaping. And so at this time, we learn that there are 276 people on board and that shipwreck is imminent. Why is Paul doing this? Well, Paul has been told that those that are on board are going to be spared, and the ones that are on board are going to be okay. So let's keep them there. And so they see a bay with a beach. They attempt to run the boat ashore there. They run into a reef. The ship becomes jammed and waves begin to break up the ship. And the soldiers have now planned to kill all the prisoners so that no one would escape. But the centurion wants to save Paul, and he keeps the soldiers from carrying out their plan. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they recognized the bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. They cast off the anchors and let them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, hoisting the four sail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on the planks or on a piece of the ship, so that it was all were brought safely to land. And so you can see here the very much detailed description that Luke is giving us here of what transpired. And you know, it almost sounds like what you would see in a movie of something like this happening, where the ship is just being torn to pieces and everybody is scrambling to try to save their life. But chapter 28 says that they were brought safely through, and they learned that the island that they were on was Malta. And so they are safely on this island. Chapter 28 says that the local people showed kindnesses to the shipwrecked crew, providing them with fire, which we'll know more about of that in a minute. But they provided them with a fire and with hospitality. And so the fire had a snake in it, a viper. And so the snake jumped out of the fire and onto Paul and bit Paul. And they thought that he must have been a bad person because this happened. Verse 3 says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, he is a god. So, isn't that interesting? And I can just see that they're just waiting for, you know, he's got a really healthy immune system, but it's about to fail him. He's going to swell up and he's going to die. And that's what they would have expected to do. Expected to happen with this snake, but that's not what happened. Nothing happened, and so they changed their mind. Well, he's not a murderer; he's a god, and so they have changed their tune about Paul. And so, while on the island, and knowing that Paul is special, what a father of one of the leading men on the island suffered from fever and dysentery. And after praying and laying hands upon him, the man was healed, and many others on the island with illnesses came to Paul and were healed as well. Verse 7 says, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief men of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him, prayed, and put his hands on him and healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people who had diseases also came and were cured and also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And so the indication here in verse 11, it says after 3 months. So they've waited out the winter. They've waited out the bad time to sail, and they set sail on another Alexandrian ship which had wintered there. And then we see that there is more turmoil, but Paul, you know, finally reaches Rome after all of these crazy events. And so once in Rome, Paul was permitted to stay by himself with chained to a soldier who guarded him. And so after 3 days there, Paul summoned the Jewish leaders and gives an explanation of why it is that he came to Rome and why he is in chains. Look at verse 17 of chapter 28. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil against you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And they were convinced about what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but not understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came with him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And so Paul has the opportunity to teach here concerning the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that those he's speaking to said, "Well, we haven't got any information about you, but we know about this sect." Talking about Christianity, and we know that everywhere it is being spoken against. So Paul begins to expound on that, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah, indicating that there are many of you that are hearing, but you're not hearing. And Isaiah has spoken about you. But interestingly, he is allowed to continue teaching, even though he has told them that they are the ones that are fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, that they are unwilling to hear and they're unwilling to see about the great work that has been done through Christ. And he is preaching that same gospel to the Gentiles. And it says here that for 2 more years, he welcomed all who visited him, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is where the story of Paul ends in this part of the book of Acts. And, you know, we're not told what happened to Paul after this. Now, history records that he was released and continued to teach and preach, and then was imprisoned again, and then was martyred, according to history, but that's not recorded for us in the Scriptures. But what are some applications that we can learn from chapters 27 and 28 as we see the close of this book of history? First of all, we can see an application that we need to trust God in all circumstances. One of the first lessons that we clearly see is that we need the ability to trust God at all times. And that's what Paul did. Paul went from, you know, the Jews plotting his death in Jerusalem to the foolishness of the captain, you know, sailing in the bad weather that Paul had warned him about. And then what we see is that Paul continues to hold on to God's promise that he is going to testify about the Lord in Rome. And Paul tells everybody that God's told me that I'm going to be okay, and you're going to be okay too. Those would be difficult words to believe when you are in a ship that's in the midst of a typhoon, a hurricane, and clearly the ship is out of control, and there's nothing that you can do to control it. Sometimes when you're on a boat, even when somebody is in control, it's not a pleasant experience. And certainly this would not have been, but it says here that all hope that they would be saved was disappearing. But they didn't die, even though they believed that they would. Paul stands up and declares that there will be no loss of life because God said so. And so we cannot overemphasize the confidence that we have to have in our faith in God, no matter how difficult things get. We were down at Florida College this past week, and that Florida College tries to teach according to the Scriptures, and there are a lot of challenges for educational institutions right now, especially ones that are trying to teach God's laws, especially on gender identity. And Buddy Payne talked to us, and he emphasized that regardless of what happens down the road, that they are all dedicated. He is a preacher of the gospel of Christ and is president of the school. That they are going to stand firm on God's word, and whatever happens, happens. And how many people really have that attitude when they are facing persecution in the world? We cannot ever forget that we have to stand upon God's promises and God's word. And we see that time and time again in the life of Paul. God is faithful. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that He will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with testing will also provide the way out that you may be able to endure it. And so we have to have great strength and great confidence in God's promises. And we see that throughout the life of Paul, and certainly in probably what is one of the most dramatic pictures of peril that we see in Paul as he is shipwrecked at Malta. We have to be strong in the faith. The other thing that we see is that Paul continues to preach in all circumstances. And so in every circumstance that Paul found himself in, it's not about him. And he does an amazing job at teaching whoever he is in front of at the time. He teaches to the Jewish leaders when he is spared after the shipwreck. He calls for the Jewish leaders of the city, and he begins to teach them. And while he is in chains and under house arrest, he tells them that you're just like what Isaiah said, which is not a compliment. It's not like he can, if they start to get mad, that he can run out the door. He is there in chains, and he is telling them the truth. And we know that what happened to him actually helped him advance the gospel. And he tells people that. And in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about people gaining confidence from his imprisonment. And we see that he wrote many letters while he was chained. And I can imagine that every soldier that was ever chained to Paul would have heard a message, because he was always teaching. And so his preaching in these conditions, In the letter to the Philippians, you remember where he said, all saints greet you, especially but those from Caesar's household? Well, how did that happen? Because he continued to teach. He continued to teach those who were imprisoning him. How did Caesar's household know about the Christians in Philippi? Well, Paul had told them about them and the work that they were doing. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not. He said, in season and out of season. And so you can see here that Paul wasn't sitting around feeling sorry for himself. He continued to preach the Word of God in all circumstances, which I find amazing that here he can say that the people in Caesar's household are greeting you. Preach the gospel under all circumstances. And we come up with excuses not to speak about the Word of God in many circumstances instead of preaching the Word of God in all circumstances as Paul did. Another thing that we see is that Paul encouraged others in all circumstances. You know, we talked earlier in the book of Acts about Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement, but certainly, you know, Paul was one that was a great encourager as well. And it was from this house arrest that we believe Paul wrote many letters, including, you know, Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. So listen to some of the things that he said that he wrote while he was under arrest. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling which you have received. So he's telling us about his circumstance. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't complain about it or suggest that they should be upset. But rather, he wants the saints to take courage. And he just gives this reminder of where he is at this writing. I am a prisoner of the Lord, but I will urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. In chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, for this reason, Paul, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. So he mentions here that he is the prisoner, but he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off saying he's a prisoner, but then he talks about giving thanks. And a lot of people would not put those things together. They might want to give thanks later, after they're not a prisoner anymore. But Paul is giving thanks while he is a prisoner. And certainly, you know, you can't talk about Paul's encouragement without thinking about the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affliction of Christ Jesus, or affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so Paul continues with his encouragement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be in content. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need. I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do tough times keep us from being the encouragers of others that we ought to be? Paul did acknowledge his condition here. You know, he didn't ignore that. He did remind them that I'm a prisoner right now, but do we see him dwelling on that? He quickly turns his attention to the needs of others and to the encouragement of others. wanting them to be strong in the Lord and to not turn away from the truth. And we too can do that. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in all circumstances. I know that, you know, we have gone through, you know, many trying things at this time in our country. And, you know, people struggle. People struggle with attitudes. They struggle with worry, and they struggle with things that they can't control. But you look at what we've seen in the life of Paul here, there are so many things that were out of his control. But he continued to put his trust in the Lord, and every chance that he had, he did exactly what it was that God wanted him to do. I'm going to put you in front of rulers and in front of kings and in front of the Gentiles, and you're going to be my messenger. But I imagine Paul didn't know how that was all going to happen. He didn't arrive in a limousine at any of those places to do that. How is he going to speak before leaders? In chains. But he was able to do it, and he had an effect on those that he taught. So there's a lot of things that we can learn from the life of Paul. I'm thankful that we had the opportunity to go through this book of history, and especially for the lessons that we can learn to apply to ourselves, and how to be an encourager and how to be strong in the midst of things that aren't always going our way. I hope this series has been as useful to you as it has to me, and look forward to other series that we can do going through the Word of God. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calling out to come into the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of man.
Let us pray. Through Jesus, our loving shepherd, we pray to you, dear Father, the all-powerful, almighty, over everything. We pray Dear Father, that you can guide us in our lives as we go throughout from meeting here together, that we can remember and care for each other, the ones that are here and ones that haven't made it here. Please be with the ones that have ailments, help them to recover. We pray that you can guide our nation and help the leaders of our nation and the other nations to do what is right for Christians especially, and for others that can possibly become Christians. We know the world and everything is in your hands. Give us faith and courage and strength, even during trying times that might come upon us, just like it did for Paul. And we pray that we will have equivalent or better strength and courage, if it's your will, to keep us going. And someday to have a home with you in heaven through the privileges of your Son having died for us. And it's through him we pray. Amen.